Welcome to virtual worship at Cayucos Community Church. We are glad to have you back with us today as we continue our studies through the book of Exodus and do life with Moses and bring our hearts and minds together even though we are separated in our homes in different places. We continue to appreciate your feedback and welcome you to comment there on the website or any other way at your disposal. We thank you for also tuning into the worship songs that are listed below there. Click on those links and enjoy some time of praise and worship. And go back to the final one at the end of the message if you would like a time to just reflect a little bit further on the things we've talked about. We are continuing our outdoor services, and it looks like the weather is going to be cooperating with us. Even though Slo County would allow us a certain number of people inside at this point, we're not sure that's going to continue. And rather than be in and out and up and down and on and off, our current plan is that we will continue outdoors through the month of October. So for those of you that are local, please feel free to come join us 10 o'clock in our church parking lot. And we do appreciate your faithful gifts, your prayers and encouragements for and to each other, and trust that God is using this time in your life, even though it is disrupted and different. As we walk with Him, He has His ways, and we're looking to Him to take us through this for His praise and our good. Well, as we come to the Scriptures this morning, would you pray with me? Sovereign Lord, we come to You this morning, or whatever other time of day we may be joining, and we do so with hope and with confidence. We come to seek Your mercy and Your grace for our troubled and disturbed world. It's divided, it's hurting, it's confused, it needs Your touch. And we ask, Father, that You would use Your word and Your people to minister to it in ways that will never happen apart from Your hand being upon us and our country. Lord, we ask You to bring us peace and to give us wisdom for the situations that come before us. Help us to live in a way that honors You in both our attitude, our actions, and our words. And we desire that You would open our hearts to Your saving and transforming grace. Secure us in Your power and Your will. Grant us conviction and clarity in proper balance and charity in all things. And open our minds and hearts to receive from You this morning. Let Your Spirit make Your word live in us. And we ask it through Jesus our Savior. Amen. Well, if you've been with us, we left Pharaoh last week having an opportunity of sorts to re-engage his understanding of Yahweh. This God whom he said he did not know, but through God's powerful acts he has met. And yet, when he began to evaluate the end of that 10th plague and realized that in sending out the Israelites, he had lost his labor pool, he confabbed with the people in his palace, and they decided to go chasing after Israel, thinking that their power would now overwhelm a group caught out there in the wilderness and hedged in, and in his mind, not sure where they're going. We said that this week we would come back and see the response of the Israelites to these acts of God on their behalf. And so as we come to chapter 14 of Exodus, we will spend our time today learning lessons from how Israel responded to what God is doing. We're going to find them facing a physical barrier, a sea on one side, and this pursuing army on the backside. But as God is so often wont to do, He takes our physical circumstance and uses it to reveal the things that are actually internal, our hearts, our attitudes, our trust. He opens us to discover things about ourselves, even when our external circumstance are pushing us in certain directions. So we will meet in the inner battles of the Israelites some of the inner battles of our own lives as well. And as they stand before the Red Sea, as it's described by Moses in the text, it also causes us to recognize that we have red seas metaphorically in our life. Have you ever found yourself hemmed in a situation? It seems like there's no way to go forward because there are obstacles in front of you, and there is some enemy or chaser that is coming after you, and you don't know how to go forward, can't go left, can't go right, doesn't seem like you have a good option. It happens to all of us at times, seemingly to some of us more frequently than others. And when you find yourself in one of these situations, you will discover that it oftentimes exposes fear inside of us. This external reality pinpoints the fears that arise in our hearts. So I wonder this morning if you would think with me about what are some of the things that incite fear inside of your heart? And do you think and understand clearly what the impact of those fears are? What I've learned about myself is that I sometimes disguise fear in me. I don't generally think of myself as a very fearful person, and yet I've been through some experiences where I see in the aftermath that I was responding to a fear inside that I didn't even realize was operating. I've made decisions, sometimes even based on what I thought was good biblical reason or rationale or principle, only to have to face at a later date that while those things may have had a place in my mind, I was also being moved, even in my interpretation of those things, by fear or uncertainty that was playing in my heart. And my suspicion is that you've been there too. You could identify similar kinds of experiences. What I've learned through that, and what I think we see in this text, is that fear challenges our faith more often and more quickly than we often imagine. I want to explore that idea in Israel's journey here, and then carve some lessons out of that into our experience as well. So we pick up the text in chapter 14 and verse 10, and we see very clearly how this fear is incited inside of the Israelites as we read down through verse 15. So when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." Now, you may devise a whole series of tests in the text that we've come up to, but there was a major test that just preceded this, described in the Passover. And that first test was, would they trust the Lord through the word of Moses and Aaron and follow the prescriptions that would allow the angel of death to pass over them? And amazingly, as we noted, they passed that test with an A+. 100% of the Israelites followed those instructions. Now, right behind that comes the next exam, which is, will they trust God that when He said He's going to deliver them, He truly will deliver them? Will they trust His word, and will they get their eyes downward onto their situation, feeling hemmed in, or upward onto the promise of God? If they looked up, they would follow the lead of Moses. And on this test, they failed. Maybe we can give them a D because they do finally engage and take God's route that He then opens up to them. But their initial response is an abject failure. There is a latent pessimist, I think, in every one of us. And some of us have perfected the art. And here we see the Israelites already having experienced these mighty acts of God's power very quickly turning upon Moses. The reality is that the oppressors advancing are going to instill fear. It's not that all fear is wrong. Some fears come upon us unawares. We have no control over them. Biblically speaking, the instructions to us have much more to do with how do we respond to the situations that will raise fear. So let's look at the process that they go through. In verse 10, it tells us that they cried out to the Lord. Now, the question that comes is, was this a cry out of faith or was this a cry out of fear? And as we continue on the text, we get some hints because their very next move is to verbally blast Moses. So it appears that though their initial response was upward toward God, their faith either quickly vanished or had already waffled, and this would be out of that fear. So I wonder if their cry out to God was not more out of this latent fear than it was out of any sense of trust. And as humans are wont to do under pressure, they attack the person around that they feel they can get to. And we get this, "we told you so," response from the Israelites to Moses. "Didn't we tell you? Leave us alone. Didn't we tell you it'd be better for us if we died if we were enslaved in Egypt than come out here to die? Aren't there enough graves in Egypt?" Unfortunately, they paint this as if there were two options, but there were more options. For whatever reason, they had ceased to consider these other options. There's nobody recorded in the text speaking up and saying, "Wait a minute, God brought us here. He promised to deliver us. We've seen His power. We've seen Him overwhelm the Egyptians. Let's just step back and watch what God is going to do." But their fear apparently squashed the power of God out of the equation, and their vision was limited by what they could only see and anticipate out of their human experience. Another way of saying this is that they had already lost sight of a truth of God's promise on the one hand, and the truth that God was the one leading them. If Moses was his hands and feet, but this was really about God, Yahweh. It was not just about Moses. Yet they turn and throw it back at Moses' feet. Let me pause for a moment here to address those of you who lead on God's behalf in various ways. If you serve under God's direction and commission, it's likely that you will find time when you are scapegoated for things that really belong to God. You're doing what He has actually asked. You're being obedient to His word and to His directions. But some who object for whatever reasons are going to put you in the sights of their complaints. One way to survive criticism and attack from others is to make sure that you learn the process of only taking what belongs to you and letting what belongs to God stay with God. Now, sometimes we deserve criticism. Sometimes our actions or attitudes or words or decisions are worthy of critique, and we need to own those, confess those, and adjust. But sometimes it comes at us when it really is a complaint with God. We do attack God's messengers at times. And those messengers will find that it gives the people who attack them a temporary satisfaction, but it will not lead them where they need to go. So those who lead, like Moses did, learn to stand firm in the face of that and separate what belongs to them and what belongs to God. Because it is their fear that is undermining their faith. It's not Moses himself. Fear is a natural response for the humankind when they come face to face with the unexpected. And we need right now look no farther than the coronavirus to say, look at how fear has infiltrated our world in this unexpected event. The problem is not that the fear surfaces, but the problem is that unchecked, the fear undermines their faith. Now, a world apart from God isn't going to be considering this, but those of us who are children of God, who trust in God for our salvation, who claim to believe and follow His Word can still be smitten with a fear that undermines our faith in God's leading and God's promises to us. So here Israel abandons God's promise that He is going to deliver them and immediately turns that back upon Moses. Their unchecked fear undermines their faith. For us, if this fear is in a virus or it's in some other life circumstance or problem or issue that we face, we then need to ask ourselves some difficult questions. And I mean these not as accusations to anyone, but I ask them of myself out of my own experience, realizing that sometimes I don't even see what fear in my heart is hiding away and how it's influencing me. So does this fear that we have around us and in us tell us rather that we are not trusting God in the situation to do His part with respect to this virus? Is it actually our heart telling us, I can't trust God with my health and even with my life? I'm not suggesting we should be reckless about how we deal with this, but it can expose the down underneath how we feel emotionally and how we navigate our decisions can actually cause us to sense that we're doubting God's care. We're doubting God's sufficiency. We're wondering whether God can actually provide for us. Will He sustain us by His grace? And in a certain sense, is He even sovereign over all of this? Is He in charge? Is He in control? And can we trust Him when He says that He is? I think there's a caution and a challenge to us here that when life is uncertain, old oppressions come knocking or memories of them creep up in our thoughts. We need to give ourselves to the trust and not to fear. And this is explicitly and especially true when those circumstances threaten God's promises to us. How about an alternative approach to our current situation? Something that says, like, this looks daunting, but I know God is for us. This seems oppressive, but I know God is the deliverer. This seems confining. It seems restricting. And maybe I don't even like those who and the methods they use that impose all of these restrictions upon us. But even in the midst of that, I know who is with me, so I can walk with Him in it. Now, if fear challenges our faith, then it's logical to ask, how does faith then triumph over the fear? And I'm glad you thought of that, because that's where verses 13 and 14 take us. Listen to Moses. Moses comes back and he says to the people, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So let me translate this into a three-step process that seems to unfold. Step number one is get out of the jello. That's a loose translation of the Hebrew for stand firm. Get yourself upon the rock, which is God's Word, His promise, and His person. Fear puts us in sinking sand. It makes our knees weak and our hearts waffle. But when we stand firmly upon God, then we can triumph over the fear. This is where Moses takes them who had dropped their eyes from God, come accusing to him, and he says, no, we have to put our eyes back up upon God. This is the one who brought us here. This is the one in whom we really need to trust. And then secondly, it tells us to get out of the way. Now, this is not always God's instruction, but it's very explicit here, and we can't avoid it. See, the text says, Yahweh will fight for you. Well, it's a good thing Moses wasn't leading by the exit pole, because the exit pole would have sent him in a totally different direction. Faith will deliver courage, not quivering. And I find in this a blast to some aspects of our Christian humanism, our Christian self-sufficiency. When it's all about us, we tend to shrink our resources down to what is simply earthly and human. This is what the Israelites did there as they looked at the sea in front of them and the army behind them. All they could see was the horizontal, and they got stuck in the fear of what their limited options were. Sometimes we can stumble into this. It's like we feel we have to come up with the answers. We must create the solutions. We have to force a way forward in the midst of whatever our problem or situation is. And we get ourselves so caught up in our self-confidence or our self-sufficiency that we will not stop and watch God fight for us. I have a project for you. It's a very small and simple project. It's to take a 3x5 card or print this out with your computer on some kind of paper and post these verses on your refrigerator or on your mirror or someplace that you see frequently. I posted this on my office door earlier this week. Verses 13 and 14, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." Here's my short version, Reader's Digest version of this text. Shut up and watch God work. And then the third step comes, which is, then get moving, verse 15. "And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward.'" Now, I don't mean to sound sacrilegious here, but in effect, what God says is, Moses, it's time to stop praying and start moving. The wait is over. So there's a period of time to wait, to watch, to see, and let God fight. And then there is a time when we act upon what He has told us to do. We start walking. So we pray dependently until it's clear to us what God wants, and then to continue praying and not acting is not an act of faith, it's a re-engagement of our latent fear. To not move when God says move, to move is to insert something between His word and our will. Now, to be sure, action in an uncertain situation is risky, and so we're hesitant to take risks at times, and therefore fear will bring us to paralysis. So if you find yourself in a situation paralyzed, have no idea where to go, you can't go, you've prayed, you've surrendered it to God, you're seeking His wisdom, and particularly if you get wise counsel out of Scripture or from others that you trust to give godly advice and you don't do anything, then you are caught in this fear paralysis. We sometimes think that doing nothing is better than doing the wrong thing, but doing nothing is doing something. So you're always doing something in the midst of this paralysis. And then verses 10 and 12 suggest to us that Israel went even beyond paralysis to retreat. So they said, we should go back to Egypt, or we should have stayed in Egypt. We never should have come to where we are, which being translated is to say, slavery is better than the situation we're in at the moment, though they were crying out about their slavery. And here is the principle that underlies that. Sometimes, in our thinking, a bad known becomes better than a good unknown. And that's where the faith enters in. It's trusting God for the unknown, for a preferred future. The path of fear that will accept a bad known is usually driven by fear, not faith. It's driven by foolishness, not wisdom. Now, our reality is this is the kind of world we've been living in for the past few months. It has all kinds of these elements in it. It's asking us to make decisions and to keep adjusting, and the targets keep moving, and the advice keeps changing, and the so-called science keeps conflicting with itself in terms of how we understand it. So we find ourselves with uncertainty and insecurity at times, and we still need to seek God's ways to go forward. This enemy disease has us on one side, the advice and counsel and restrictions and parameters that were given hem us in on another side, and it's only natural that we have degrees of fear and frustration and irritation and uncertainty. We're hemmed in our homes, we're hemmed in behind masks, we're shut up to regulations, and sometimes they seem to us unjust, difficult to explain, questionably motivated, controlling, and maybe even more political than they are actually caring for us as the people of the country. So we feel this stuckness. We don't know for sure how to go forward. But we don't want to fall into the trap of saying, therefore, where we were before is inherently better. Because God has brought and allowed this for a purpose. He could have walked the Israelites out and never left them there in the wilderness where Pharaoh would come after them. But as we'll discover in a moment, God wasn't done demonstrating to Pharaoh who he truly was. He allowed this situation to unfold. So I have to say to myself, God has allowed me to be in the situation I'm in, my family, our church family, our Christian community, and the people, even apart from God, are not in this by mistake. So how are we going to trust God to show us the way forward? Who is it that gets to say what we had before is better than the preferred future that God has designed for us when we come out the other side of this? An encumbered present is not the end of the story. And the balance of the text this morning tells us that the way of deliverance is the way of faith. Just as it becomes the way of deliverance for the Israelites, the same principle will apply to us, and the way of our deliverance from our proverbial Red Seas is going to be a way of faith in God. We find this in verses 16 through 27, and in the interest of time, I will read a little bit of that and then summarize the balance of it. The text tells us that God came in and told the Israelites what to expect. And so as we look at this, insert yourself into it and ask, how would I be responding in the midst of this? Imagine yourself in the middle of this. So God says to Moses, verse 16, "Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it." Now, I put myself in Moses' sandals here and I say, God, I can't divide the sea. So I think it's clear that God recognized Moses was going to trust him. He was going to divide the sea, but it took the faith of Moses to stretch the rod out over it in obedience to God's instruction. Why? That the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and over all of his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. In other words, I'm going to show Pharaoh that what he believes is his power and strength is impotent against me. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. There's that phrase again. When I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. Now we saw that God took them out, part of his provision was a pillar of fire and a cloud, and the presence of God was illustrated in that. It was representative of Him being among them. Somehow, in their situation, they forgot that God was present among them and saw only the ground level. But God takes that representation of His presence, and the text says He moved it behind them. He created a barrier between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It made it dark on one side. He provided light for the Israelites, so it became both his protection and his provision. That's verses 19 and 20. And then Moses, in faith, verse 21 and 22, does stretch his hand over the water, and God drives back the water, and a wind comes and dries out the ground, and the Israelites march through safely, verses 21 and 22. In other words, faith finally overwhelmed their fear, and they followed God in His provision. Now, we will also come to points to cross our Red Seas, but we likewise will only get through them in trusting God's direction, His Word, and then taking action upon it. Now, there is no representation in the text that anyone in this multitude of Israelites cried out to Moses, "You have got to be crazy. I am not taking my family down into this water hole and allow them to drown in this situation. This is not normal. This is unlikely to stay like this. You don't walk across a sea on dry land with walls of water on the side." But now again, God has inspired in them a trust to take this step of faith. When the Egyptians, however, chase after them, the subsequent verses tell us, God messes with the wheels of their chariots. He throws them into confusion. He eventually closes the water back over the top of them. Now, some of them began to get the picture, and they cry out in verse 25, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against us." Now, sometimes it's an odd thing, but those who we perceive are enemies will see the hand of God at work, even as we see the hand of God at work. The final verses, 28 to 31 of this chapter, then give us sort of a summary of the lessons learned and to be learned. Verse 28, "Of all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea, not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. And thus the Lord saved Israel," the Lord saved Israel, Yahweh saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians. "And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore." Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. And so the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in His servant Moses. So among the many things we could draw from this, here are two. Number one, assuming that by your own power or strength or ability or resource, you can triumph over the Word of God and the power of God is only going to lead you to destruction and to loss. And then secondly, to those who will see, the power of God inspires in them reverence for God and faith or trust. Now that's a principle we touched on earlier in our study as well. And it reminds me of Paul's words to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of discipline. Saying this another way, crossing the Red Seas in our life is not in us. We cannot and will not do it in our own strength. It is a work of God that He prepares, that He provides, and He pulls it off. He works in us, He works through us, but the text is abundantly clear that this is the work of God, not the work of man. So trust then triumphs over our timidity, over our fear, when we trust God's Word and His ways. As we wrap up this morning, I just wonder if in addition, perhaps, even to the virus situation, you're fighting a situation in your life that looks like a Red Sea crossing. You feel hemmed in before, you can't get across the obstacle that's in front of you. It feels like you've got enemies chasing after you from the sides behind. You don't know which way to turn. You can feel stuck in this earthly conundrum. And if fear overwhelms you, you will fall into this paralysis. You don't know where to go, what to do. Maybe it's time to look up. It's time to see the pillar of fire and the cloud of God's presence that He has put around you in His Word, put around you in His people, put around you in those with whom you find spiritual guidance. And in and through them, He wants to fight your battle for you. He wants to show you the way through. You have a choice. You can languish in fear. You can retreat to some known but undesirable past situation. Or you can entrust yourself to the hand of God and discover with Him the preferred future that He has for you and for me. I remember a little chorus that my parents taught me when I was in early elementary school. If I remember this rightly, I remember singing it on a number of occasions the year that our family lived in Idaho and we drove from Boise to Caldwell every Sunday for church. And among other things, we would sing songs along the way. And I've never forgotten. Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He'll do for you what no other friend can do. Let's pray. So Lord, help us that we may come to You in trust, in faith. Turn our fear and obstacles into a confidence that You are present and powerful to work in, through, and around us. Our circumstance is different. The certain aspects of Your promises that were given to Israel are unique to them, and yet Your Scriptures, Lord, tell us that You never leave us or forsake us. You are present with us. You will be our guide. Your Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. You are the one who can remove obstacles and turn them into victories. You are the one who can provide for the things for which we right now can see no provision, and they only create in us uncertainty and fear. So we ask, Lord, that You help us afresh to see Your power and to turn to You as a result in reverence and trust and watch You triumph in our life. We ask it through Jesus, who desires that we experience the fullness of His life and the hope of His forever home. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're in the middle of a situation with which you need some counsel or encouragement, we have people here who would be happy to do that, to pray with you, open the Scriptures with you, and seek God's guidance for you. There's ways there on the website for you to find us and contact us either through the internet or by phone, and we encourage you to do that. We welcome you to give us your feedback. I encourage you to head to that final song for a little quiet moment of reflection before you race off to what else is in your day. If you're local here, I invite and encourage you to join us at 10 o'clock any Sunday morning for our outdoor service. Use the tools that you have at your disposal to be in touch with your church and spiritual family. If you're not a part of the Cayucas Community Church, reach out to your family in your home community, your spiritual brothers and sisters in Christ there. Let them know that even though you may be shut up and unable to join them in a gathered service, you are with them in heart and spirit, and God is at work in your life as a result. And one more time, I'm here to give you a reach from God, a virtual hug that reminds you of His presence and His power, His love and His grace that He has offered to you if you will just receive it through the finished work of Christ. If you're available this afternoon, 4 o'clock, a group of us gather to pray in the harbor. We invite you to come and lift our needs and praises and thanksgiving to the Lord and fellowship together in that way. Otherwise, I trust you have a great week overcoming obstacles as any fear in your life is transformed into faith.